was the name of an island off of Greece, the Makarios Island. It was known as the Blessed Island because it was self-contained. The residents didn't need to leave the island in order to get their needs met. The island offered everything that they needed. The natural resources of the Blessed Island were so thick, so rich, so fruitful, and so productive that everything they needed to enjoy their lives was already built in. The inhabitants of the island were self-sustained and self-contained, without having to run to another island to get their needs met. The Blessed Island provided everything they needed. All the stuff you get is outside of you. The new car, the new house, the new money are all fine, but they're all extra. They're a bonus. In the biblical world of being blessed, you should be okay being on the island. Just being in the kingdom with the king ought to put you in a blessed location. One of the ways you know that you are blessed in the biblical sense of the word is you get to keep living on the island without, you get to keep having fun without leaving the island. You need more than your relationship with God to have peace. You crave more than your communication with the Father to have joy. The blessed person finds their sufficiency with Him. This morning I want to talk about contentment. And we're going to be in the book of Philippians, chapter 4. And I'm going to read verses 10 through 20, but I'll be just focusing on 11 through 13 for the message. So Philippians, chapter 4, verses 10 through 20, and I'll read them. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you came for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you've shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things you sent from you. A sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul is closing his letter to the church at Philippi. He's thanking them for their gift, for standing with him. He lets them know that he's not asking for more. In fact, he lets them know he doesn't need more. And then he uses the opportunity to teach them something that Paul obviously believes is very important. He wants to teach them about contentment. I say it's important to Paul, not only because he teaches it here, but he teaches it in his other letters as well. I'm sure we're all familiar with when he writes in 1 Timothy 6, about the false teachers who look to godliness as a means for gain, for personal profit. And he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these things, we shall be content. Also, the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians 12, after praying for the thorn to be removed, he speaks and says, my grace is sufficient for you, speaking of the Lord, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, therefore, I boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest upon me for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. It's an important subject to Paul. And we know Paul, being under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that this is an important subject to the Lord. Our contentment is important to the Lord. So what is contentment? Contentment is being fully satisfied in our soul. It's an idea of complete sufficiency. It is used in reference to God and his self-sufficiency, needing nothing. You could say it's coming to a state of being that is independent of external circumstances. In other words, it's being unmoved by external circumstances and situations because of the soul satisfaction that's in us. A state of soul satisfaction and sufficiency that circumstances, neither positive nor negative, can impact. Everyone here is seeking contentment. And so I'm going to ask right now, are you content? We said that our contentment is important to the Lord. You may think at first, well, that sounds kind of man-centered, doesn't it? And if Paul, the Lord, were speaking about contentment in and of itself as an in of itself, that would be man-centered. So we have to ask, where is Paul pointing us to for contentment? Because that's the critical piece. The question we have to ask is, what is our source? Or what is the object of our contentment? And that's really the question we'll be asking through the text today. I went back through the whole book of Philippians as I studied through this, and I just noted key passages in various chapters. Let me read them to see if you can come to a common theme where Paul is pointing the church of Philippi and us today for our all sufficiency and contentment, where Paul is pointing us for soul satisfaction. Just listen to these verses. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Life for Paul is Christ, and death is gain because it's more of Christ. Verse 27 in chapter 1. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, live in a light of the gospel of Christ and live your life in such a way that you magnify Jesus Christ. Verse 29 in chapter 1. Listen to this. For it has been granted to you a grace given to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him but also suffer for him. Look at the kindness of God. Paul is saying, you get to suffer for Christ. Paul is so captivated at the worth of Jesus that he sees it might be encouragement and compelling to the church today. You've been graced to suffer for his name's sake. In another text of Philippians, where Paul points us to where our contentment should be, is in chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. Whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count all those things as loss. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And then in chapter 3, verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What's Paul's goal? Christ's likeness. What's the treasure? What's the prize at the end? Christ. Finally, in chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What is life to Paul? What is his treasure? What is his goal? What is his prize? What is his identity? What is he looking to? What has he found that makes him count all these things as loss? What is Paul's sufficiency? What is Paul's contentment? It's Jesus. And here's the heavier part, I think, for all of us. It's Jesus alone. Listen, if you're born again and I say Jesus Christ is life, you go, amen. We agree with that. Jesus Christ is contentment, all sufficiency. You say amen. But is he really, practically, day in and day out? As we look at contentment today, we're going to be looking at the object of contentment And what is the object of contentment? So when we talk about the sufficiency of Jesus Christ in our contentment, I don't want you to hear, okay, Jesus Christ is sufficient, he's the object. So I've got Jesus, now I just kind of sit back and relax because I've got Jesus and he's the source of all contentment, but rather there's a fight for us and there's a fight. And that fight is to make sure Jesus Christ alone is truly the object of our contentment. The fight is to make sure that you don't allow Jesus plus something else. I think this is where it's going to get us. Plus something else to be the source of our contentment. And then it's the diligent pursuit of Christ. Because once you come to the realization, Jesus Christ alone is the source of my contentment, once you learn the secret like Paul does, then you just keep going deeper and deeper into Christ and you become more content and more content. And I'm going to show you how God is glorified through that. Paul has come to learn sufficiency. It wasn't a gift. It wasn't something he just received. It was something that he learned. He learned sufficiency and contentment and soul satisfaction are found in Jesus Christ alone. How has Paul learned in whatever situation he was in to be content? Because contentment, being fully satisfied in your soul, is not found in any situation or circumstance. It's found in a person. It's found in Christ alone. Jesus is more than a savior from sin and wrath. He's more than a get out of hell jail card. He's more than us getting away with the sin and the wrath that we deserve because of sin. Not minimizing that. But Jesus is more than a savior from that. Jesus is a savior unto himself, and he is the daily practical savior every moment of every day. So let me ask again, are you content? Are you living in contentment? And if the answer is no, and you're a Christian this morning, I can tell you this is because you're not looking to Jesus alone for your contentment. If you're a Christian and you say, yes, I need Jesus, but the issue is sufficiency, not sufficiency to save us from sin, we affirm that. We stand for that. We defend that. It's sufficiency for contentment, for soul satisfaction in every moment of every day, in every single circumstance. Paul thought he had everything. And then he was awakened to Jesus and he said, my own morality, my religion, my achievements, all of my success, all my heritage is rubbish. It's empty. It can't save him and it can't satisfy him. I mentioned to you before that our contentment is important to the Lord. And let me show you why it's so important. Where we each look daily, moment by moment, for our contentment, wherever we are looking begins to be magnified through our life and glorified. And it's made much of. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. That's what he's saying here. Where you look for soul satisfaction, inevitably, you begin to make much of and you begin to glorify by the life that you live and by what you say in light of that. Contentment in Christ alone is important to God for each of us, because when we are contented and satisfied in the sufficiency of Christ day by day, moment by moment, then Jesus Christ is magnified and glorified through our lives. Your lives actually begin to preach a sermon when you are rested and contented and joyful in Jesus Christ alone. In verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Whatever situation is, Paul says he's learned to be content. There's no situation where we should not be soul satisfied in Jesus. You might say, Jeff, you don't know my situation. And if you did, you would not hold contentment right now in front of me. You wouldn't hold that out in front of me. If you knew the situation that was going on in my life, you would not put that out there. But let me remind you of who's writing this to us. Have you ever read 2 Corinthians chapter 11? This man is saying, whatever the situation is, I've learned to be content. Don't think your situation is unique. And don't think that contentment found in Jesus Christ alone can't allow you to have true joy and contentment in the midst of circumstance. Here's why Paul learned it. If contentment is in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone is sufficient and we're looking to him for contentment, then we are unmoved people by circumstances and situation. So here's a sign. If you're moved in contentment, soul satisfaction, joy, by circumstances, then you're not looking to Jesus Christ alone for contentment. Here's another sign. Do you murmur? I know I do. Do you complain? I do that too. Murmuring and complaining is just the fruit of a discontented heart. You say, you don't know my circumstance, but circumstances don't determine contentment. Jesus Christ does. So what are we doing when we're murmuring and complaining? We're revealing, okay, I'm looking to Jesus for contentment plus this. And because I don't have this, I begin to murmur. And what you're saying when you do that is, here's where the glory of God is robbed. What you're saying when you do that is, Jesus, you alone are not sufficient. Yes, I need you, but I need this too. And then I'll have contentment. Jesus is magnified or glorified on the negative situation, not impacting our contentment, and he's magnified and glorified in the positive situation, not impacting our contentment. Look at verse 12. Paul knows how to be brought low. He says, I know how to be brought low, and I would point back to 2 Corinthians 11 again. All that Paul endured, he was brought low in. So for us, when the floor drops out underneath us, does our contentment just slide with it? Think of the things he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Three times he was lost at sea. Can you get a picture with me, literally, what Paul is telling us as he's floating at night in the sea, not knowing if he's going to go under for the last time? He's saying, I can be content in that very circumstance right there. Why could he be content there? Because contentment is not circumstantial or situational thing for Paul. It's in a person. And if he goes under and takes his last breath, he's just getting more of what he already has in his heart. How many of us have believed the lie that, well, I can't really have true contentment right now because of this circumstance or that circumstance? Do you think after the fifth time of being beaten with rods, and Paul says right there, I had contentment, did it hurt? Absolutely. Did he weep? Probably did. Was he content? Yes. Although we may not verbalize this, what we're really saying when we look to circumstances for contentment again is that Jesus Christ is not sufficient. So if we're to search our hearts right now, what is the brought low in my life that I thought if God would just remove this low, my soul would be satisfied? Maybe it's your health or your wealth. Maybe you've thought, if this sickness would just go away, or if I just had more money, then I'd be content. If God would just remove this or give me more, I'd be content. Let me translate that for you. What that really says is Jesus Christ plus good health or more money equals contentment. And that's not true. Paul says, I know how to abound. So not only is Jesus Christ glorified when we are brought low, and yet we are still satisfied in him, but when we are abounding and our contentment remains in him. Next, Paul says, in every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. In any and every circumstance, Paul had learned the secret of contentment. There is no circumstance in which the Christian looking to Christ can't be content in him alone. So I thought now, we should stop and say, okay, what plus Jesus have I put in my equation for contentment? Here's a good way to ask it in your own heart. Everything would be okay if what? What comes to your mind in that? Everything would be okay. I'd have soul satisfaction. I've got Jesus, but everything would be okay if this. Everything would be okay if I was married. Or if you are married, everything would be okay if my husband would just lead me like the other men in the church. Or everything would be okay if my wife would just be submissive like the other wives in the church. You know what all those say? Jesus isn't enough. You know, it's not wrong to want to be married. This year, I'll be married for 23 years, and I'm so thankful for my honey buns over there. It's not wrong for you to want your spouse to grow, to become more Christ-like. It's not wrong for you to want health, and it's not wrong. It's not wrong for you to want your church to grow. It's not wrong for you to want your pastors to grow. You should enjoy those things. But let me tell you this. Christ is the full substance of only what those things can point to. Did you realize that? You say, I want to be married. I want to enjoy companionship. Amen. That's a blessing from the Lord. But I want you to know this. Christ is better than that. I want a better job. I want more money to do things. Let me tell you this. Christ is better than those things. And those things should be enjoyed. Health should be enjoyed. Marriage or singleness should be enjoyed. The fellowship of the church should be enjoyed. But those things all point to something greater. It's the giver of all those things. It's the fulfillment of what all those things could never be. It's Christ Jesus. If we're honest, sometimes we're miserable because we're looking to something that can never give you what you're looking for. You're looking horizontally for what you can only find vertically in Jesus Christ. It's not wrong to want those things, but it's wrong to not be content if you don't have them, because it says, Jesus, you're not enough for me. Can I tell you what else happens when you add something else to your contentment equation with Jesus? I'm just convicted here myself because I've done this. When you add something else to soul satisfaction as Jesus plus, and you put something else in there, not that we think we do that, we're just doing it by living. Here's what you do. I want you to see why it's not only robbing God of its glory, why it's the reason we are miserable at times. But I want you to see how it impacts other people too. Let's take the single thing for a moment. I'm single and I want to be married. That's a good desire. And I say, I love Jesus. He's the source of my joy. But in all honesty, practically lived out, it's really Jesus plus marriage is what's going to make me content. Let me show you what we did to that. What you do to that. You put unrealistic expectations on those things because you ask of them what they can never deliver. Here's what you're doing in that. You're asking your future husband or your future wife to be your savior. You're asking your church. You're asking your pastor. You're asking your health to be your savior. You're asking money to be your savior. You're asking them to bring contentment. And fellow believers, only Christ brings contentment. So if I can be transparent, where I was looking for contentment was in my job. But what I began to realize is this. I'm not content unless things on my job are going well. I'm not content unless I'm achieving everything on my job. And what I do in that is I begin to put unrealistic expectations on my job, and I begin to look at my job for the source of contentment and joy. And then I begin to pursue it, because we're all seeking contentment. So I'm pursuing my job for my contentment, which is only found in Christ, but in doing so, I'm pushing so hard in it, I begin to ignore other responsibilities around me, like my wife and my kids. And when it doesn't deliver, I become upset. You know what the sign for me in that was? I'm losing my joy in my job. So I've repented of that. Or let me say this, I'm repenting of that. Because you see, I can't approach my job right until my contentment is right in the right place. And once my contentment is in the right place, it doesn't mean I'm indifferent towards my job. It means now I'm sufficiently satisfied in Jesus. I can come without expectation for me in any of these things anymore. But contentment in Jesus is so liberating. It's glorious. We all want contentment. So whatever you're looking for, you begin to chase it. And again, you can hurt others around you as you put unrealistic expectations on them that they could never deliver. And most importantly, we rob God of the glory when we do these things. I began to ask myself the question, what is my identity really? Is my identity as a husband, as an employee, as a father, or Jesus? But my identity is Jesus. And unless my identity is Jesus, I won't be a good husband, an employee, or a father. I'll be seeking from my job or these other roles what can only be found in Jesus Christ. So when Christ is our contentment and we realize it's not found in anything but him, then you can boast about things like weaknesses. You can boast in the insults and the hardships. Like when hardships come on at my job, in my family, it's not that I'm indifferent, but if I'm content, if my contentment is found in Christ, I won't go down with the hardships. I'll weep over them, I'll pray over them, but if I'm sufficient in Jesus, then I don't go down with the ship, with the insults and with the hardships. We want God to be glorified. So you may ask, okay, I want God to be glorified. I see that practically on a daily basis. I'm putting so many other things in this equation for contentment besides Jesus. How do I not do that? How do I live in this world which is daily putting everything at me a source of contentment, telling me that Christ alone is not it? How do I glorify God in this? How do I find joy that Jesus wants me to have? How do I not put these unrealistic expectations and create idols out of everything around me as I seek them for the source of contentment rather than Jesus alone? And here's the greatest news in the world. Jesus Christ is not only the source of our contentment, he is the means of being contented. And that's what verse 13 tells us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus Christ is the source alone of soul-satisfying contentment. But not only that, he is the means of that because he strengthens me to see him and view him for the sufficient Savior that he is. How do I face plenty, hunger, and abundance, and need, and still find contentment in Christ alone? Through Christ's power working in me. You say, well, what does that look like? How does he do this? Well, this is a faith issue. I think doctrinally, if I were to push out a statement right now and said Jesus Christ's contentment is all sufficient for contentment, we'd all sign that statement. Yeah, he is. But this is a practical, moment by moment faith issue. That's when something else is put before you that's not innately wrong, can be a gift of the Lord, but it's not to be the source of your contentment. We are tempted to not believe in the sufficiency of Jesus and begin to look to this other thing, how does he help us in that? How does he strengthen me in the middle of that? He does it through providence, where you begin to put all of your hope, in something, and in love, he removes that because he's drawing you unto himself. He does it through the building up of our faith by helping us learn that Jesus Christ is the all-sufficient Savior and source of all true contentment. How though? How does that through the ministry of the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit? He grants us the spirit of revelation and wisdom in the knowledge of him. He shows us the emptiness of temporal things because they fade away. And he shows us that in him, he is the eternal, sufficient contentment. And that's where it's to be found. He shows us who he is. He shows us that he's what he's accomplished, and he shows us what we are in him. That's in Christ Jesus. We have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places now. He does that through the Word, through the Spirit. What hope do you and I have in the world that's constantly vying for our hearts, continually telling us that we can't find contentment unless we have this or that? We have an all-sufficient Savior who is the source, the object of our contentment, and more than that, he provides us the power to keep our eyes fixated upon him as the source of contentment alone. My prayer for all of us, and especially me, is that the Lord would expose in my heart anything I'm looking for or to for contentment other than him, that the Lord may draw us into a deeper communion with him and greater revelation that he is the all-sufficient Savior, yes, from sin and the wrath of God, but also daily, practically in our lives for soul satisfaction, that he would bring us to this place where we would realize this: if I have everything except Jesus, I have nothing. And if I have nothing but Jesus, I've got everything. That's what he's bringing us to, because when you're satisfied in Jesus, Christ alone, as the all-sufficient source of your contentment, he is glorified in you and through you. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and his example of how he is trying to teach the church of Philippi and the church today to be content with you alone. God, the idolatry in our hearts is unbelievable. Thank you for your forgiveness of sin through confession in Jesus. Thank you for deliverance from the power of sin. God, our desire is your glory. And your glory is magnified when we are satisfied in Jesus. So Lord, bring us to that place of Christ alone contentment, that we weed out everything that we are looking to other than Jesus, that we would truly find the fullness of joy and you would receive the glory you are due. Lord, we just ask this week that we would learn to be more content in you alone. We just pray it and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Honestly, I kept marking. idea. We're going to have pizza soon. Because everybody eats pizza when they move. That's the normal thing. Pizza and move. And they open up across the street at 1. So we have an hour for something to eat, pack up our stuff, and then there'll be a couple trailers we can load in. That's the plan.
And if anybody needs prayer, elders will be up here. We'd be honored to pray for you. You are dismissed.